Once again, very good morning to all of you. And today's message is on chapter 14 of the book of Acts and entitled Stay the Course. So I remember when I was studying in Bible college many years back, one Greek word that we often use to encourage one another that we learned from Greek class, not to show off, but to encourage one another, is the word hupomone. Right? Hupomone means endurance, steadfastness, and constancy in what we are doing. This was especially so when things got tough, when we were studying, when we have so many readings to do, so many assignments to hand up and to meet the deadlines. And we have those of us who study languages have to grapple with the languages. And on top of that, we have student duties and church duties too. But then this word that was being greeted to one another, hupomone, truly encouraged us. And because hupomone is, we are enduring in the Lord. So as we study this book of Acts, we could see this attitude amongst the apostles and evangelists, how they adopt this attitude of hupomone, and they show forth their steadfastness in the faith, and they endure persecutions and trials. But you can see as you read, you can only but marvel at their endurance and staying the course no matter what happens to them. So staying the course is today's message and today's title. And it means keep going, not just keep going, but keep going strong to pursue to the end, despite the difficult task ahead. So they were very committed, the apostles were very committed to the Lord's commission, and is based on Acts 1:8, whereby Jesus commanded them that they must be witnesses both to Jerusalem, to all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And they would never fail to remember this verse or these words of Jesus. And likewise for all of us, we ought to remember this verse that we have to reach out to others with our lives, shining forth for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So as we are aware, the Apostle Paul, ever since he was changed or converted by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no turning back for him. He was so constrained, so compelled by the love of Christ, and that he was so gospel-driven in his life, and he was such a bright light that the Lord has raised up and used him as a testimony for us, that he was so willing to go all out to his utmost to save, or to be a channel of God's grace to save the unsaved. So here we could see in the book of Acts how the Lord led him as he begins his journey to bring the gospel to others. So here at this juncture of chapter 14, Paul has started this mission journey as commanded by the Holy Spirit, that Paul and Barnabas were to be set apart to go out of their comfort zone for this missionary journey. So last week we learned from Pastor Charles that they were at Antioch of Pisidia to distinguish from Antioch of Syria, and we could see the power of the Holy Spirit, how he worked amongst the hearts of the Jews and Gentiles, and that in verse 48 of chapter 13, that many were saved. And not only that, the gospel was published or carried forward to be published throughout all the region of this where they were, the Antioch Pisidia. So here we can see that this has incited great upset among the Jews, incite a lot of anger in them, because especially those Jews who were unbelieving, and they were filled with very much envy. If we were to read chapter 13, verse 45, that they stir up the women, not just the women, but devout women who were proselytes to the Jewish faith and being faithful to God, they were able to incite these devout women too to go against Paul and Barnabas. And not only that, they were able to get support from the rulers to arrest Paul and Barnabas, to oppose them. And so here we could see how that the opposition is not just from the physical opponents, but behind all this was Satan's work. And so Satan was the mastermind in all this opposition. And Paul knew all this because even the devout women were going against them. And chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." So often we forgot that whom we are on the warpath with is not the people that are in front of you. It is the evil one that is behind them. And so we ought to always be prayerful that the Lord will preserve us, protect us, help us to see things in His perspective and not in our own perspective. And Satan went all out to get rid of these Barnabas and Paul, because where they were in Antioch Pisidia was the admin center of this southern Galatia. And from there, the roads are all branching out to all parts of Asia Minor and into the world. So if Paul and Barnabas were to stay there for long, the gospel would have a success, and that more will come to know Christ. So Satan went out and expelled them out of Antioch of Pisidia, as we learned last week. And so now we could see that from Antioch of Pisidia, they are now at Iconium in chapter 14, verse 1. So at Iconium, distance from there, Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium is 128 kilometers. You may not think much about this 128 kilometers, but it's like walking from Singapore Causeway all the way to Moa, right? All the way to Moa. And it's not an easy walk for them, because it is through, although it's a Roman paved road, but it is not a flat road. It's very hilly along this road. But yet you could see how Paul and Barnabas push on, and despite the fact that John Mark actually deserted them, as we read in chapter 13, verse 13. So they push on to this Iconium, and there the Lord was always with them. And they were not ashamed to preach the gospel, as Romans 1:16 reminds us that we are to adopt this attitude when we preach the gospel, when we desire to share the gospel. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." So here we can see how Paul wasn't ashamed, and his desire is to preach first to the Jews. And the word "and also" to the Greek, the word "and also" is not an afterthought. He's not discriminating. What he's saying is that his desire is that all the Jews will know the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Jews who knows the Messiah, they will reach out to the Gentiles. So that is what his desire was, to preach to the Jews first, so as to bring the gospel from the Jews to all the nations. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? As we see in verse 1, the two words that may be insignificant to us on the first reading, in verse 1, it says, And they went both together into synagogue of the Jews and so speak. They so speak, meaning they spoke what? Not about their own lives, their testimonies, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no skits or dramas performed by Paul and Barnabas. They didn't perform any skits or dramas, and they didn't perform magic shows, or there's no miracles performed there. And it was also not, he wasn't eloquent, as he said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. He told the Corinthian church that he came to them not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but he came to them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So you can see how Paul did not rely on all this, but he just preached the gospel simply. And that's what we ought to do. And that's what every Sunday we are here to listen to the word of God preached. That's why the centrality of the pulpit is here. And we don't see Pastor Charles performing magic here and come up with a rabbit or with a bouquet of flower. Or you don't see me doing that. But we preach the word of God and we bring the gospel to those who have not believed to come and believe, that you may not perish in hell, that one day you will be with us to go to heaven. Where you are now is a prelude to the heavenly worship that we are going to have one day. So, just like what happened in Antioch Pisidia, now in Iconium, opposition arose again. And here, the unbelieving Jews, they stir up the Gentiles and make their minds evil, or poison their minds, brainwash their mind. And truly, here we can see that the ancient foe, he hates genuine preaching of the gospel and will never let it go unchallenged. So our ancient foe is Satan himself, and we must be aware of what he does and his craftiness. So here the Jews, they stir up the Gentiles and collaborated with them. And it is strange because Jews would never have anything to do with Gentiles. They'll call them dogs, right? They'll call them dogs. But yet, because they have a common enemy, they came together to oppose Paul and Barnabas. So you may be wondering, why is the message of the gospel so offensive? The message of the gospel is so offensive because it is all about revealing to ourselves that we are sinners. And by ourselves, we can never reach God. We are all unrighteous and we are called totally depraved. Depraved means morally corrupt, morally wicked. And only through Jesus alone, we can be forgiven and saved. So no one wants to buy that because they couldn't believe that they are sinners, and they couldn't believe that why must only be Jesus? Why not myself or through other forms and means? And so they would reject this gospel and would label it as offensive to them. So this truth doesn't go well with many people. And so that's how we must be prepared. When we share the gospel, be prepared for the rejection of others, people who will reject this truth, but they are always take comfort, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting Jesus himself. So we press on as what Paul did in verse 3. He says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. So they did not say, oh, got trouble, let's move. They knew that their life wasn't threatened yet. So they stay on, they remain longer to redeem the time, to take the opportunity to duck in their heels to preach the gospel and not just In terms of preaching the gospel, not with fear, but boldly, not afraid if someone were to attack them and kill them halfway. They just preach boldly, and because they see the people there, their souls are so important to God, they must know Christ. So they were not afraid to give this offensive gospel to others. And so this a remarkable thing that Paul and Barnabas did. And so another remarkable thing is in verse 3, the second part, it says, as they were speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So who is giving testimony unto the word of his grace? It is Jesus himself, God who gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So can you see the co-laboring, co-partnership with Jesus at this time when they were preaching amidst the opposition? They know that Jesus was with them, as Jesus has promised, "Lo, I am with you always." And so it is an encouragement to us today if we are thinking of reaching out to someone. Don't fear. Boldly go to them, knowing that Jesus will give us the words to preach the gospel of grace to them, the word of his grace to them. And we are not alone, even when physically we are alone, but God is with us. So may you be cheered to know that Jesus is with you when you reach out to someone with the gospel. So this coming week is working week for us. Have you thought of someone whom you can reach out to? Remember, you are not alone to reach out to that person. Jesus will co-labor with you to reach out to that person. So here we can also see that in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part helped with the Jews and part with the apostles. What is this verse telling us? That the gospel of his grace divided the people. The gospel of his grace divided the people, those who believed the gospel and those who didn't. And you can see there's no neutrality. There's no one sitting on the fence. Either you are for Jesus or not for Jesus. And so for all of us who are still sitting on the fence, still seeking, should I believe or should I not believe? You must remember what Jesus says. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. Either you are a child of the devil, Satan, or you are a child of the living God. There's no middle ground. So this is something that may not go well with you to your ears, but that is what the Bible says. Either you are with God or you are with the devil. And so we must not take a neutral stand today and say, see how. Maybe at deathbed, I'll see how the Lord leads, and I'll believe and get baptized, and I'll go to heaven. This is a lie that Satan would wish to whisper to you. Now is the accepted time. Now you must believe. There's no middle ground, because we do not know when we will go, pass on from this world. And because of all this, how they stay the course, how the apostles continue to press on, the opposition grew stronger. And in verse 5, we can see that there was an assault against them, made both of the Gentiles and of the Jews with their rulers. So the assault is something that those of us in army would know, how we assault an objective, enemy objective, in full force. And that's what is meant. There's a violent mob coming, right, and rushing towards these apostles. And they treat them despitefully and to wanting to stone them. So that's what they do. And these are people, adults, who know better that they shouldn't do all this, but because of the hatred against Paul and Barnabas and the message they bring. And that's what Jesus says, if they hated me, they would hate you. So don't be surprised if someone were to hate you if you are a Christian. And so in verse 6, they were aware of it and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So Paul and Barnabas, they rightly respond to what God has moved them, that they must go away from this danger zone. And so here we can see that they have fled to Lystra and Derbe. And so this is what we can understand, that Paul and Barnabas go through much opposition. It has affected them much. And 20 years later, Paul still remember freshly what happened in his first missionary journey as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So 20 years later, the incident was so fresh in his mind, and how they went through so much, right, as you can see in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. So you can see that despite of all that, they stay the course. Paul and Barnabas did not say, oh, we should have known better, we should have followed John Mark back. Why shouldn't we follow him and go back to where we started? No, they press on, they fled to Lystra. So in Lystra, which was 38 kilometers away from this Iconium. And Lystra was a quiet town. It was actually a center, a place for retired military personnel, the Roman military personnel, to stay for their retirement. So here we can see that there were a lot of Gentiles, a lot of Romans and Greeks, and there was no synagogue. We don't read of any synagogue here. So to form a synagogue, you need 10 adult Jewish men. So you can see there are less than 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. But Paul continued. He did not say, oh, there's no synagogue, then I relax, right? I relax and do nothing since there's no synagogue. No, they stayed the course. They continued their gospel work. And in verse 7, it says, and there they preached the gospel. So here we can see in English translation, you don't capture the essence of these words, they preach the gospel. If you were to read in the original language, it means they keep on preaching the gospel. It's a continuation. It's a continued thing that they are doing, because it's in the imperfect tense. So they are continuing preaching the gospel tirelessly. And all this is because they love the souls that are still not yet in the kingdom of God. They love them that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was this crippled man who was from birth listening intently to the gospel. And from there, Paul looked at him, knowing that he had believed, and by God's power commanded him to rise on his feet. And what was the outcome? He leaped and he walked. So Paul and Barnabas were not charlatans, were not fake apostles, but they were true messengers of God. So when the people saw the miracle, they cried out in their own language, Lyconian language, that the gods have descended upon them. And so Paul couldn't understand what they were doing, what they were saying. So as he looked at what was going on, they were actually bringing garlands of flowers and bring the oxen to sacrifice to them and declare that they were Jupiter and Mercurius. So Jupiter is a Roman god's name for Zeus. That's a Greek name. And Mercurius is a Roman name for Hermes. So why would they regard Paul and Barnabas as this Jupiter and Mercurius? Out of so many gods they have, why these two? Because in the cultural context, long time ago, they believed why Lystra was flooded, because these two gods came incognito, disguised as a man, and when they were at Lystra, the people in Lystra rejected them. They were very inhospitable to them, except for an old couple. So this old couple treated them with hospitality, and therefore after they left, these two gods brought judgment to Lystra and flooded the whole city and drowned all these people except for this couple. So they believe that these two gods are back, and they want to now treat them nicely compared to last time. So that's why they were in a frenzy to know that Zeus or Mercurius and Jupiter are here. Let's treat them nicely. Let us not be inhospitable to them. So that's why there was a great frenzy worship of them. So when Paul and Barnabas realized what they were doing, they feel very good. Say, wow, so good. People are adoring me. They are worshiping us. Right? They feel so great that they are able to perform the miracle, and now people are sacrificing to them. The reaction of Paul and Barnabas were different. They tore their clothes. They rushed to the people with horror and distress and said that they are men just like them, like passions like them, and they should stop what they were doing. And so they continued, all this, and Paul and Barnabas got to preach a mini sermon to them that what they should be doing is to worship the living and true God. He is the God of the rain. He is the God of the food that you are eating, and He is the Creator, right? He is the Creator. So why would Paul have this sermon with them? Is because the Jupiter god, or Zeus, was regarded as the god of sky and thunder that make the rain. And Mercurius, Hermes, is not just a messenger of the gods to the people, but also the god of merchandise or trade. That's why you get the word merchants. Merchants is from the word merx, M-E-R-X, a Latin word. That's why you get Mercurius, you get commerce. Commerce means together we make trade, commerce, and we get merchants. So they believe that this Mercurius is the god of trade, but Paul debunked all this by telling them God is the one who gave the rain, God is the one who gave the fruitful season of the crops. But all these words they preach, their difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So here we can see Satan, he could not derail the apostles with the persecutions. So he tried to use praise to derail them, to tempt them, so that they will fall into temptation and sin against God. But Paul and Barnabas did not succumb to Satan's ploy, to his craftiness. And so today we ought to be careful that of Satan, how he can bring temptations along to just bring you down. And the reason scandals is of the government, some of them, is a reminder to us how something, a temptation, a sin, can cause so much unhappiness and so much grievances, right? So be careful of how Satan can creep, how Satan can use his methods and craftiness to get into you. So I remember, it's not a scandal. So I remember when I was, when my wife was suffering from this COVID, right? She told me that she had COVID. So she said that I can't cook for you all anymore for these few days. So So no choice, I had to apply leave. I told Ryan Charles I need to apply leave. Then I stayed at home. I cooked the cook meals for her. I cooked meals for my children. And I tidied the house, vacuumed the house, mopped the floor. Then I felt a surge of pride. I said, wow, where can you get such a good husband? Where can you get such a good father, you know? Wow, excellent, you know, to cook meals some more. Wow, no need to tapao from outside. So when I have that kind of pride surging in me, I realized that this is wrong. How come I'm having this pride? So I began to be disgusted with this pride that is surging in my heart. Then I sought the Lord for forgiveness, that I must always serve with humility. And that is something that I've learned, that even these mundane things can make you proud and you begin to praise yourself. And so we have to be very, very careful. So in our journey serving the Lord, expect opposition, expect temptations that will come along, but we must guard our hearts. And then the third lesson is, in our journey, as we serve God, as we live for Him, expect disappointments also. Life is never a bed of roses. So this frenzied crowd was finally intervened by Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the same crowd that were adoring them, worshipping them, to become a murderous crowd. Right, so here we can see that their fickleness is reminiscent of the people of Jerusalem, who hear Jesus as the Messiah at the triumphal entry. Then, days later, they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" So here, Paul, as you can see, was stoned and dragged out of the city, supposing he was dead. And so this is a great disappointment if we were Paul and Barnabas. We have been trying to tell you the gospel, and you are even worshipping us. Now you turn the tables against us, and you are betraying what our trust in you. So disappointment, that's disappointment to Paul and Barnabas. And there are disappointments in our lives too. Those you think who will not disappoint you or hurt you will do so. Those who you think will support you along the way and didn't will disappoint you. And there will be disappointments when you expect something but didn't turn out well. And there are also failures that we meet in life. So all these disappointments is by the permissive will of God, and it is basically His appointment that we may grow stronger. We may grow stronger and grow closer to Him rather than drawing ourselves further and being cynical about life, about people, and about Him. So when you face disappointment, always know that it's God's appointment. Say, God is teaching me something. So here we can see Paul, despite the disappointment he faced with regard to this fickle-minded crowd, when he was miraculously cured from this stoning, you can see in verse 20, what did he do? Did he turn around and with vengeful words curse the city? No, because here we can see he rose up and came into the city. He went back into the city whereby the people were stoning him. To the people who were stoning him, he went back. And maybe he has some unfinished task to be done. He has some disciples that he has not reached out to. The gospel have not been follow up with them. So he went back to finish his task. And later on, as he backtracked on his mission journey, he also went back to this place. So you can see that despite all this disappointment, Paul and Barnabas stayed the course. And so the next day, they left. And where did they go? They go to Derbe. So how far is Derby to this Lystra? It's not just from here to Jurong. It's not that near. It is 75 kilometers away. For us who are in the army, we march 8 kilometers. We already, our tongue dragged the floor already. This one is 75 kilometers. He and Barnabas walked 3 days to this Derby. So you can see he stayed the course. He continued his journey and he wants to bring the gospel to the uttermost. And so here it reinforced the fact that Paul was miraculously healed from the stoning. So as we journey, as we serve God, expect great things from God. And this is a phrase that was written by William Carey, how he said as a missionary to India, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So this Paul and Barnabas went to Derby, and what did they do again? No dramas, no magic shows, no skit. It says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, again, preach the gospel, the life-saving gospel to the city. So he taught many, right? The word taught many, the word taught is what we have, disciples. So he actually made disciples there. He made disciples at this quiet town in Derby. And so here we can see how Paul, how God gave Paul so much blessings that he was able to make disciples, and it was not just one or two, but many. So Paul could have gone back to Antioch of Syria in along the land route. He could have just passed by from Derby to Cilician Gates and back down to Antioch of Syria, which is just 386 kilometers away. But he did not do so. He backtracked, which will take him about 1,050 kilometers back to the first stop, Perga, in the map, right? Perga, near Attalia. So despite that, he walked back. And so here we can see that his motive is to strengthen the disciples that he has preached to, those believers that he has preached to. So you can see what is Paul's heart, right? He was really a great pastor for us to emulate. For us who are doing discipleship, we must follow up, right? So he was willing to backtrack and go back to the cities where he faced persecution. So here we can see that God preserved him and Barnabas and given him a safe passage and an open door for him to go back to Lystra, to this Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, and back to Perga. So he was able to confirm or strengthen the disciples and confirming the souls and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that he also prepared them that they must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. So he gave them that hope. You'll one day enter into the kingdom of God and you will find your rewards there. So expect great things from God. And he also, God also provided him elders in the church, so much so that he can appoint them, right? Appoint them to take care of the church. And so that's the Lord's doing, to raise up godly men in the church, despite they receiving the gospel not too long ago from Paul and Barnabas. So it's by their praying and fasting, they were able to select these elders to take care of the church, that the church may be sending out light and truth to others, sending out missionaries to others. And God also provided him an opportunity to preach at Perga. If you were to read verse 25, again he says, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Why would the Holy Spirit write, and they had preached the word in Perga? Because in chapter 13, you could see that there was not much, there wasn't any activity in Perga. And Bible scholars believe that Paul was sick after he left Cyprus. He was feeling very sick and he at the coastal lowland. So he wasn't able to preach at all. So he has to go up to Antioch of Pisidia, which is 3,600 meters high, with the fresh air there to recuperate and to get better. So now he's better. He went back to Perga to preach the word to these people in Perga that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ. So can you sense, are you captured by the heartbeat of Paul, which is also the heartbeat of God, that he wants souls to be saved? And so he went to Perga, and from there he went back to Antioch of Syria in the sea route, and whereby he would rehearse what God has done. So this is found in verse 27. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So remember these words. They rehearsed all that God had done. So that's what we must do. Always give back God the glory and the credit. They did not say all that I and Barnabas have done, but they said all that God had done for them and how he had opened the door. So this is what humility is in service. Everything must be given back to God. And he did not complain about all the persecutions that he has gone through. He did not tell them that with all this persecution, sorry, I don't think I would want to be sent anymore. No, he stayed the course. He knew that what to expect whenever he served God. There will always be opposition, there will always be temptations, there will always be disappointments, but he wants to save souls. He wants to stay the course and to run the race for him. So here we see that he, in verse 28, he spent a long time with the disciples in Antioch of Syria. And Paul needed that long time because it took him 2 years to complete this first missionary journey. 2 years. And it took him 2,243 kilometers in the distance from where he journeyed. So he needed that long rest so that he may be recharged again. So we need rest also when we serve God. When it's time for us to rest, we need that rest in order for us to be recharged again for the next journey, next mission that God has given to us. So don't despise those who needed rest, because that's what God wants them to do, to rest in order to be recharged, reset and refreshed to serve God even better. So may the Lord encourage us in this chapter that we ought to always to stay the course. No matter what happens in life, we may not be like Paul doing mission work, but in life itself is a mission work. Our life is a shining, is a light for Christ. Our life is for Christ, to live for Christ. So wherever we go, it is a testimony for him. We are ambassadors for him. So there'll be opposition. Satan will never be happy. There'll be temptation. There'll be disappointments. But don't give up. Don't crumble under all these circumstances. But move on, stay the course, and run the race, and finish the race, and reach the mark that God has called us to. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we can learn from chapter 14 of Acts. May you help us, Lord, to persevere on, to have this hupomone, to endure with constancy and steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, we will not give up on you, on ourselves, on others, but we know that everything is under your control because you are with us. So we thank you that Jesus will lead us all the way, and that your tender mercies and your grace will always be with us as we journey along with you. So bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.